number 16-29 is a scripture that Jim will be speaking on. Matthew 19. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Someone came to Jesus. If I can get the glare on. Someone came to Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about being good?" Jesus replied. "Only God is good. But to answer your question, you can receive eternal life if you keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have, give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Who in the world then can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God everything is possible." Then Peter said to him, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get out of it?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you that when I, the Son of Man, sit upon my glorious throne in the kingdom, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And when everyone who has given up houses and brothers or sisters or father and mother or children and property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will have eternal life." God bless the reading of his word. Jim, as he brings a message.
Appreciate Ron sharing that moment in mission. In past years, I was involved in working on student rentals in Harrisonburg, and I was exposed to the wild side of JMU students. But praise the Lord, there's a bright side. And I think one of the things that leads to success in the Christian life as well as church is when you discover where God is at work and get on board with it. I think it's fitting and proper and of the Lord that we participate in praying with our friends at JMU, people we don't even know concerning that week of revival. The last several weeks, I've shared with you messages concerning congregational life, on gifting and various things of that nature, all of them from the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Paul was one who extremely loved the Lord, intensely loved the Lord, and Paul knew how to take the teachings of Christ and put them into practical words and ways of living. From him we learned a lot about the church, the body of Christ, about our gifting. This morning I would like to go directly to the Master, Jesus, to Jesus' teaching, where he answers several questions. There's so much content in this portion of Scripture, I could preach about 5 different sermons instead. I'll give you 5 in 1. But he answers the question of what he demands for eternal life. And he also gives us an insight as to what the rewards are now and in the future for intensely following him. Let's just end on that. And it all begins with this encounter with a young man, a rich young man. We refer to him as the rich young ruler, but if you really want to know what you are, let Jesus deal with you. And after Jesus is finished dealing with them, he still maintains all that wealth, but I see him as a poor young ruler. Because what he has is nothing compared to what he could have had and become rich with the riches of the kingdom of God. And I think it would be helpful to us if we would call him the poor young ruler. It would help us keep things in the proper perspective. We don't know much about him. More than he was young and he was rich, and perhaps that helped him understand and form the question that he asked, because if he was young and rich, it's most likely that he was rich because he inherited his riches. He was in a position of authority which gave him the title of a ruler of some type. Not a low-class person at all. He was a man of integrity and conviction, and he followed his convictions very thoroughly. A moral young man. A person we would enjoy being around, I believe. A person that we would honor because of his status and his wealth. A person we would want in our company. And I would assume, as the disciples were observing this young man coming, they said, "Lord, take him on. He has the means to finance the entire ministry and support all of us at one time." If they knew him, they said, "He's the kind of person we want in our company. Easy to get along with. Cultured. A man that we would enjoy having around." He came running to Jesus and addressed him as good master, giving Jesus recognition of authority over him. Master. A title used for the teachers, but also recognizing that with all that he had and the results that one enjoys when they follow God's laws, there was something beyond that, something that his wealth could not buy, something that his efforts could not achieve, something he would have to inherit. When you inherit something, it is because there is something documented somewhere in the high courts of the land which says that you now are going to receive a blessing from someone. So he understood that principle, that this thing called eternal life, which people were talking about and that Jesus had to offer, could not come from wealth or any other means but by inheriting it. And so he came, knowing that Jesus had something he did not have. And I share with you the details from the three Gospels records of this, not just Matthew's, because Mark and Luke pick up a few things that Matthew doesn't, and vice versa. So we get more of a total picture from all three. But he came and knelt in front of Jesus, showing his respect for him, putting himself in a place lower than Jesus. And that's where we must place ourselves, saying, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Serious, sincere, good young person. And Jesus said, "You know the commandments. But first of all, why do you call me good?" It was a subtle way of saying this. Young man, when you're addressing me, you're addressing God. I'm not only a good master, I am the Lord God. Putting it in a little more practical term, when you mess with me, you're messing with God. And never forget that. Now, you know the commandments. Which ones? And Jesus, through the records of the three Gospels, states almost all of them. All the don'ts and do's of the commandments. And the young man says, I have kept all of these since I was a little kid. He's excited. What more do I lack? Why did he say, what more do I lack? Because he knew that he did not have eternal life. He knew that being good didn't cut it. There was something beyond living a good life, doing good deeds, even having the peace that comes from knowing that you're not cheating anybody, that you're doing your best always to retain good relationships with everybody else, knowing that you're doing your best to worship God, you know when there's something beyond that. You know that there's something out there somewhere that you can't earn, that your good works won't accomplish, that only God can do for you. We've all been there. We all live there, I hope. Even when we are in God's will, we know that there's more of God for us. And there's only one way to get it. And Jesus reveals that way. So he takes him through the process, which helps us understand this. What more do I lack? And the Bible says, one of the Gospels records this, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And friends, that's what it's all about this morning. That's why Jesus is so intense in dealing with this man. That's why Jesus is intense with dealing with us, because he loves us with a love beyond our comprehension, a love that took him to the cross, a love that continues on whether we respond to it or not. And he didn't love him because he was a good moral man. He did not love him because he did what was right. He loved him because he was a human being, created in his likeness and image, for which he would die for which he would ascend to the heavens, take a throne in the heavens where he now is, and be able to give that man blessing after blessing, and be able to relate to him with communion and fellowship every day of his life. He was going to do that for him. And he will do that for everyone. And he looks at everyone with the same love, regardless of their status, regardless of their morality. He loves people. And he loves you, and he loves me. And the good thing about it all is, he will push us. He will allow us even to be hurt. He will allow us to go through misery, so that we don't miss enjoying that love every day of our lives. He doesn't want to see us shortchanged. And so, the response to the question, what do I lack with one thing? I'm always challenged by that. How many of you would like to hear the Lord tell you only lack one thing? One point below perfection, huh? Wow, Lord. Well, it's not quite what he's saying, but one thing. The major element of your life that you're going to have to deal with, young man, to inherit eternal life is this. And for all of us, no matter where we are in a Christian life, there is that major part that we struggle with and we haven't overcome yet, something we may want to ignore. It's that one thing that keeps us from enjoying the eternal life to its fullest. And we can drown it out with activity. We can do good things for others, but it still cut it when you know? God is dealing with you about one thing that you don't want to face. How many understand that? Oh, I know well. I tried to work my way around those one things more than once, and God makes you face it. And you just have to say, okay, you're no longer master trying to boss me around. I'm going to let you be Lord, and I'll let you do it for me and work it all out, and then it's so easy. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. When you let him be Lord, when you only allow him to be master and you find him bossing you around and you don't like him. But when you allow him to be Lord, he works out the details. And you rest in him because although what he asks of you may not be accomplished, you realize all the work that we'd be involved for this young man to do what he asked him to do. Well, he would have helped him work it all out. Just one thing you lack, go sell all that you have. Give to the poor, and you will then have treasure in heaven, and when you deposit it in heaven, then come and follow me. In case you're wondering what to do, just follow me. Now, think about that for a moment. I suppose the disciples were discouraged at this point. Jesus, who was a human being, the disciples who were human, and all of them sacrificing daily to follow Christ. We don't know how much involvement they had with their occupations as they followed Jesus, but I believe one thing we can conclude is that they made a lot of personal sacrifices to be with Jesus as much as they could possibly be. They may still have had the fishing business going and James and John's father running it. Matthew may still have collected taxes on the side. But one thing is clear. They were not accumulating a lot of wealth. And Jesus does not say to this young man, give to my ministry. There's where you find the difference between Jesus and a lot of other ministers. I mean, come on, the poor are one thing, but ministry is much more important. In fact, in one situation, when the disciples challenged Jesus that the riches being poured on his feet could have been used for the poor, in that situation, he said, because of that person's heart and their need, it was better to pour the values on his feet than giving to the poor. So the point is that if we give everything we have to the poor, isn't going to cut it for all of us. It might for some of us. But it would have for this young man because Jesus knew his heart. Yeah, give to the poor. Now, I do believe from the teachings of Jesus there is a mystery that we don't fully understand and blessing of giving to the poor, giving our resources to the poor, that we don't want to give at times, that sometimes we think it's more important to give to a ministry than the poor, and we might be wrong. I'll let the Lord deal with that individually. But the poor you always have with you, and we need not discuss why we will always have poor with us, whether they mismanage because of mismanagement or what. Jesus sometimes just says, give. Give it as unto me. And that's the secret of it. Do what he says to do and don't try and logically discuss all intricate details about what they might waste. Well, let me give it to the poor. Give it to me. Jesus is saying, just do what I want you to do and then come and follow me. Then, as a young man, poor young ruler, turned his back on the privilege of having Jesus manage his life from that day on. Think about it. How often do we choose to fool around with worry and care of possessions? The worry and care of possessions that we don't need. Will we be much better off just giving them away and resting? resting in the Lord and relaxing. Or there's another side to it of what I think Jesus is saying to all of us. Let me manage everything you have. To some, he says, you have the potential for more riches under my management. And I know some people like that. You have the potential to make wealth. Do it for me and let me manage it. And those people give it away and are able to manage it and do it with such little effort. One man I know, and I knew him years ago, and I thought he was full-time in the ministry. And here he was running a bridge construction business at that time, he told me later, giving 10% of his time to that business along with some other inventions and a company that was producing those inventions and giving 90% of his time to ministry. And he's able to do it, capable of it, because God runs his life. Entire life is very evident. Would you like to know what that's like just for one day? Yeah, that's our problem. But I do know what it's like not to have that and be in God's will, and that's it. You understand? I know what it's like to have the riches and inheritance of the kingdom. I know what it's like to have enough to live on and some more beside at times. I know what that's like. And that's why Paul says, contentment and godliness is great gain. That's it. Well, Jesus made some comments as this man walked away about how hard it is for those that trust in riches to enter the kingdom. In fact, he said, it's that difficult. It's comparable to try to push a big two humper camel through the eye of a needle. And everybody knows that's impossible. And the disciples said, well, Lord, who then can be saved if it's that difficult? And he makes clear one thing. Nobody can save themselves. Nobody can have enough of riches. Nobody can work hard enough. Nobody can obey the commands good enough. But hallelujah. When you turn your life over to Jesus as Lord, with God all things are possible. And let me tell you something. And now I can see Jesus getting excited and getting turned on. And he says, look, no one has ever given up father, mother, brothers, sisters, houses, lands for the gospel and my sake. That, if they're patient, if they understand the dynamics of it, they will receive. And this is what I like. I'm glad that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get some blessings. Are you? The exceeding precious promises that God has are not only for the future, they are for now. He says in this life you'll get houses, lands, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. Now, not all of the gospel writers recorded this one. And persecutions. Oh, boy. And in the next world, eternal life. Now, what is he saying? How do you interpret that? Oh, it's simple when you understand it. I have learned that the more I allow and understand how to let the Lord have what he's given me to be steward of and share it with others, the more is shared back to me. The more hospitality that we show others, the more hospitality we receive. The more I let other people into my house, the more other people ask me to come to their house and enjoy it. The more I've been willing at times when God called me to trust God with family and wife. Now, he didn't say I'll give you another wife. Just remember that. To trust family and wife to him. And go out there with the gospel. There were the open doors and the homes. And many of those homes are still open. Come on, Jim. Stop around sometime. Spend a couple days with us. And that type of thing all over the place. How does that work for you? I think you know. The more you're willing to be hospitable to other people, the more it comes back to you. And you can't even answer all the invitations of blessing if you really understand that. People want to bless you because God says they will. They provide the fatherly advice and care sometimes you need because you've given up. And I must admit, one of the first things we want to do after I retire is reconnect with a lot of family and members and all that. I would like to do that, Lord willing, because we've given up that to be here and serve. But has it hurt that much? No way, because we have received 100-fold here in other churches I've served in places like that. It works. God is true to His Word. And isn't that a blessing? And then I've learned that the persecution is not like our brothers and sisters in Sudan, but as always, there's misunderstanding that God allows. You know why? You know why it happens? And I'll tell you why it happens in my life. I won't share with others. Because with all the fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and all that, you get too cozy. And you don't want to move where God wants you to move. So He allows misunderstanding. So you move on. Just share my experience. Oh. One of the commentators that I've checked with in preparing for this message talks about the rich young ruler struggling, the struggle between conviction and corruption. Great man in conviction. Conviction. This man had conviction. He lived a good life following the commandments. He had a conviction to go seek the face of Jesus and the counsel of Jesus, but he had a corruption. And if the corruption is not dealt with, turned over to the Lord, given to the Lord, done with what the Lord says, the corruption will overrule all the conviction and you end up losing it all. In closing, I'd like to read to you two verses from a song I heard recently. While thy ministers proclaim peace and pardon in thy name, through their voice by faith may I hear thee speaking from the sky. From thy house when I return, may my heart within me burn, and at evening let me say, I have walked with God today.